And I want to begin with an apologetic for preaching. An apologetic for preaching, not an apology, but an apologetic, meaning a defense or a vindication or a reason for why we would do what we're about to do. Preaching the word to you this morning is a task for which I am unworthy. I'm unworthy not because of my age or my position, but because of the weight of what preaching is. It's the word of God delivered to the people of God. And that God would choose to use a broken sinner like me is humbling, and it's weighty, because when one stands before the people of God, opens up the word of God and rightly interprets it and applies it, it is as if God himself is speaking, because it is his word. And when God speaks, a response is demanded. So my goal today is to only say what God says in his word. Who can take up such a task without fear and trembling, because we serve a holy and a righteous God? And preaching is the God-ordained means by which the church is built up, where sinners are saved, where individual men and women of God are built up and are made complete for the work of God that he's called them to do. And preaching is folly to the world. It's foolishness that we would stand up and declare that a man 2,000 years ago on the cross was crucified, died, raised to life, and he is the means by which men and women from every tribe, nation, and tongue are saved. This is silly, unless it's true. And I believe that it is. Therefore, what we are doing now is of utmost and eternal significance and importance. Therefore, I am an unworthy lump in the hands of the potter. And that's my preaching apologetic. We're finishing up now our series on transitions through the book of Joshua, and the people of Israel are at yet another point of transition. We'll be looking at Joshua 24 today, and if you have a Bible, I would love for you to turn there with me. And to set our context, though, we need to look back at chapter 23, verses 1 and 2 in particular. And if we do, we see that it is a long time afterward, says, when the Lord had given rest to Israel, okay? And then we also see that Joshua is now old and well advanced in years, okay? So our context is that the conquest of the land is over for the people. The land has all been divided up. The tribes of Israel are all settled in the land, and it seems now that everything is good, okay? And we're reaching the next point of transition. We find the people of God in this time. Joshua's life is coming to an end, and here's what happens in chapter 24. Joshua wants to call the people together and to call them to put away false gods and serve the Lord alone, okay? So what's happening in the text in Joshua 24, Joshua calls the people together, and he calls them to put away false gods and to choose to serve the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, alone. That's the point of the text. Now, before we get into the text, I want to tell you now the idea of the sermon that, Lord willing, comes right from the idea of the text. And here's the point of the sermon. The idea is this, that we, to bring it to today, okay, we must put away false gods every day and choose to serve the Lord alone, because he alone is worthy. We today must put away all the false gods in our life every day and choose to serve the Lord alone, because he alone is worthy, okay? And immediately now you might think, oh, good things, I don't have any wooden idols hidden under my bed, or, you know, any little false trinkets or gods that I worship. That's a good thing. No need for this sermon, but hold on. I know my heart, and I know my own sinful tendencies, and we all have, as humans, we all have a tendency to drift away from the worship of the one true God and toward other gods. We all do it. If we say that a false god is anything that we put above God himself, Anything that we look to for a source of comfort, anything that we look to for a source of joy above God himself is a false god. And we all have a tendency for our hearts to drift away from the one true God and toward false gods. So we'll spend the bulk of our time in verses 14 through 28 of chapter 24, but verses 1 through 13 are important for us contextually. And essentially what is happening in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 24 is this. Joshua is calling the people of God to remember what God has done. He calls them to remember what God has done. The first 13 verses are God himself, through Joshua, recounting all of the ways that he has been faithful to his people. He's reminding them what he has done. And I counted 18 times that God uses the first person in recounting what he's done. Over and over, the text says things like this. I took your father Abraham and led him. I gave him Isaac. I sent him Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. The text goes on and on about the things that God himself has done. The people are reminded of God's faithfulness to them. They're reminded of all that God has done in bringing them to this point. They need to be reminded of what God has done for them, and don't we need that too? Don't we need to be reminded over and over again about what God has done for us? And the scripture here and elsewhere tells us to do it. Remember what God has done for Israel at this time. It was remembering what God has done for them to make them a nation, to give them land, to lead them out of slavery from Egypt. All of these things are true. For us today, it is this, right? If you're a believer in Jesus, this too is your story. But also, we have the unique privilege and honor to be looking back at God's faithfulness on this side of the cross. So we get to remind ourselves each and every day about what God has done to save us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is what we get to remind ourselves of every day, that God, in accordance with the scriptures, sent Jesus the Messiah, who was God in the flesh, to save people from their sin. And if you would trust in him alone today, this is your story. Now, this is true of you, that you can remind yourself of God's faithfulness to his people throughout the ages and how he will continue to be faithful. We need this each and every day. The people of God needed it in Joshua 24, and we need it. Some like to say, and I say this often, preaching to ourselves. Remind yourself about what God has done for you in Christ daily. That's what we need as the people of God, to remember what he has done, to bring this up and believe it in our hearts. We must constantly remind ourselves. And it is truly unbelievable, though, this news, that God, being holy and righteous, and us sinners, unrighteous, unworthy, God would still choose to save us apart from no work that we could do. This is amazing when we grasp the weight of our sin and the holiness of God, yet that he would still love us and save us. This is such good news, worth remembering each and every day and worth giving our whole lives to. So we must remember what God has done. And when we do that, when we remember what God has done for us, the faithfulness that he's shown to us in Christ, then we must then fear and serve God, even when it's not popular. I add in that bit. We have to fear and serve God even when it's not popular. God has initiated, we respond now to him. We must fear and serve God even when it's not popular. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says this. Now, therefore, in light of all God has done, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Joshua now, basically, in light of what God has done for them, Because of the faithfulness that he's shown, Joshua now calls the people to fear and serve God. He says, therefore, in light of what God has done, fear and serve the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness. The people are to fear God, meaning not horror or terror, okay? Not horror or terror like you're terrified, scared, but a reverent awe. Like, not, but wow. Wow. One commentator says that fear, that this type of fear is the proper attitude of a redeemed sinner before a holy God. A humble submission that recognizes that he is God and we are not, and that therefore submits every area of our lives to him. Fearing God is to submit our lives knowing who we are and who he is, and therefore, because of that, we submit our lives to him, every area of our lives. Not terror and scared, but an, oh my gosh, I cannot believe this, sincerity and faithfulness. Serve God in that way. This devotion to God then, in light of what he's done, is to be in sincerity and faithfulness, meaning it's single-minded, it's pure. Because when we recognize who God is, he is holy, righteous, jealous. There's no other room for us to be devoted to any other God but the Lord alone. He will not accept our devotion to be split with anybody else because he's holy. We'll see this later on in the text. There's nowhere else for us to turn. Therefore, Joshua says that we must serve the Lord in sincerity and in faithfulness, single-minded, pure. There's no room for anything else to compete with our devotion to God because of what God has done. And that's why Joshua tells him in the verse, then put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Because when we've been radically gripped by what God has done for us in Christ, no other God can compete. No other idol, no other comfort can compete with God when we truly grasp and understand what he's done for us in Christ. So we must put away the gods. What does this mean? Put away the gods, little g gods. Well, those gods in the ancient Near East were seen as territorial and or as providing something specific, okay? So you would serve the god of whatever land you lived in, and you would worship the god of whatever crop you were growing or whatever. They were seen as territorial and as providing something specific. Okay, so these people worshiped these gods because of where they lived or what they wanted to get, okay? What they thought that those gods could provide. And the people, then, the logic makes sense that the people of God wouldn't have served other gods unless they really thought that they could get something from these other gods. They really thought that their crops would grow if they worshiped this god. They really thought that the sun would keep coming up if they worshiped this particular god, right? But the claim of Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is not that he is just the God of a certain territory, but he is the creator of the whole earth. And the claim of Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is not just that he's the God of this crop or this provision, but that he is actually the creator and the sustainer of the whole earth. Anything we have, he has provided it. So in light of this, it makes sense that Yahweh would not accept any other worship of any other god because he is the creator and the sustainer of it all. Do you see the logic of the text? Now, like I said, they wouldn't have served other gods unless they really thought that they were getting something from them. Now, for us, we probably aren't looking to ancient gods to provide crops or whatever, okay? That's probably not where we are, but I think that the principle remains the same. So the question then is begged by the text, who or what are you looking to provide something? Who or what are you looking to for a comfort or a certain provision above God himself? And we all feel this tension in our hearts. I know I do. do I really want to let God have authority over every area of my life? Do I really want to? Sure, I believe that God has accomplished the greatest miracle in saving a sinner like me. But now, I wouldn't say this, but sometimes I act as if now I'm in control. Like, God can save me, but now I actually have the authority and the ability and the skill set to be successful and to work on my own. I actually should be in control over the rest of my life. Again, I would never say that, but sometimes I know in my heart that's how I live. I feel this tension. Will I give God authority over my family and lead them the way that God has called me to? Right? This text has forced me to ask this question. My wife and I just had our first baby about 6 weeks ago, little Knox, very exciting. If you hear any baby amens, that's where that's coming from, down here in the front. I've been forced to ask, will I trust God with Knox's future? Or will I try and control it and to make him successful in my own eyes, whatever that means, thereby looking for him to provide happiness to me? And what I've done then, if I look to him to provide me happiness, I've made him into a god. I've made him into a little idol. If I seek to receive joy and happiness from him above God himself. Now, I should receive joy and happiness from him, but only as a reflection of God primarily, okay? In our culture today, I feel this. A lot of our parents look to their children to provide them happiness, essentially making them a god, even though we would never say it. So what is it for you? What have you made into a god, little g god? What do you look to for comfort or to provision? Are you worshiping God or yourself? Have you made yourself an idol, trusting in your own hard work, believing that you have what it takes to have total authority over your work and your family and whatever area of your life? Do you think that you actually have it within you to do it? You're worshiping yourself and not God. We must then put away the false gods and serve the Lord alone. We can't look to anything else to bring us joy, happiness, peace, comfort above God himself. We must serve the Lord alone and to put away any false gods in our life. Verse 15 then tells us, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve." You know this verse. In other words, Joshua is saying, if you're not feeling like serving God, or if it's not desirable to you to serve the Lord alone, then make your choice. To choose this day. Like we said earlier, there's no room for worship of any other God but the Lord, Yahweh alone. Now, why would... This does not make any sense unless they really thought they could get provision from these little gods. Why would it be undesirable for the people of God to serve the Lord alone? Why would it be evil in their eyes unless they were facing some sort of cultural pressure, or they really thought and believed that they would receive some sort of provision from these little gods, from these other gods? It seems like cultural pressure, or a desire for comfort was causing them to not want to serve Yahweh alone, right? They thought, maybe I can serve our God a little bit and serve some of these other gods because the culture is demanding this of me, right? I live in the land of the Amorites now. I need to have a little bit of the worship of their gods just to make them happy. And then also, I really think that this God is going to provide me something and is going to give me some comfort above Yahweh, so I'm going to keep worshiping it as well. The people wouldn't serve false gods unless they thought they're receiving something of benefit from them, and we are the same today, right? I serve the God of money because I really do believe that it will give me satisfaction and comfort and joy. And then I get that promotion, or I get that raise, or I make this bonus, and then it actually turns out that I'm still as empty and unsatisfied as I was before. It's because we're not to serve the God of money. We're not to serve the God of fill in the blank. We're to serve the Lord alone. No, nowhere else, nobody else is going to satisfy but God himself. Jesus says you can't serve God and money. You can't have two masters. It doesn't work. Jesus demands our 100% devotion and love and affection. It's one or the other, and the same is true for us today. It was true for them. Choose this day whom you will serve. The call is still true for us. Choose this day whom you will serve. And our world, it seems, is becoming increasingly opposed to fundamental Christian beliefs. In China, for example, the church is being persecuted. And yet, they continue to preach the gospel, to be a salt and a light to their culture. They've chosen this day whom they're going to serve, and it's the Lord alone. They're not going to capitulate to the culture. They're not going to, you know, worship a little bit of this or that. They're going to serve the Lord alone. They've made their decision this day whom they will serve. And I wonder for us, when it is not popular or socially beneficial for us to follow Jesus, will we? I know our students are already feeling some of this. It's no longer, and I've asked many of them, and they testify to this, that it's no longer socially beneficial for them. It's not a cool thing to be a Christian in school anymore. It sort of was when I was in high school, and this is not long ago. Okay, it is no longer socially acceptable. Right, it's not something of benefit for following Jesus. So when that is true for all of us, will we continue to serve the Lord alone? They come to a point of decision. The people of Israel at this time, do you want to go back and serve the false gods that you worshipped in the past? Do you want to serve the gods of the culture in which you are now living in? Or will you serve the Lord alone? The same is true for us. Will you go back to serving the gods of your past, whatever your past looked like? Or will you serve the God of today's culture, whether that be money or whatever else? Or will you serve the Lord alone? He demands our full devotion and attention and our service and our love. So will we go with the flow of culture, say whatever the culture says is true, or will we stand up, be bold, declare that we are followers of Jesus and choose this day whom we will serve? And Joshua leads the people. He leads them by declaring in verse 15, you probably have this in your living room somewhere, or somewhere prominent in your household, which, and it's great, you should. This is an amazing statement because he says this, Joshua declares, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? Now, there are all kinds of implications we can draw from this statement. I'll just make one, and it's that this, parents, it's our responsibility to work to see our families serve the Lord. We make the choice daily to lead and to teach our families to serve the Lord alone, to love him, to find our satisfaction in him. And if this isn't where we are, if you don't have a family, it can be true for you individually wherever you are. You can answer this question as an individual. For me and for my house, all that that means, I will serve the Lord. We have to fear and to serve God, even when it's not popular. And like Joshua, you can leave this legacy of serving the Lord, making the declaration, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What then will be the response of the people in verses 16 through 18? Let's look at this together. It says, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. As the people of God remember and recount what God has done for them, And as Joshua calls them to serve the Lord, essentially they say, we would never turn our backs on God. Far be it from us. We're serving the Lord alone. They say, Yahweh has been so good to us. Our God has been so good that he is our God. We're serving him. We're not looking anywhere else. It reminds me of one of my favorite moments in the New Testament in John 6, when Jesus has just said some kind of troubling things about something about eating his blood and or eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It sort of gets weird. And then all of the people that are following at the time, they're like, a lot of them, like, he's drawn great crowds. He says this thing, and then a lot of people walk out the door. And he says to the 12, okay, he says, do you want to go too? It's kind of like, choose this day whom you will serve. And then Peter says, I love this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? Who else can give us eternal life? Who else can lead Israel out of slavery in Egypt? And who else can lead us out of our slavery to sin? Where else are we going to go? We have to serve the Lord alone. That's what the people of Israel are saying. Like, we're all in. God has been so good to us. You've recounted his faithfulness. He's declared how good he is. We're serving him alone. There's no room for other gods. That's what the people of Israel say, and I think we've probably all had some moments like this as well. I have, personally. Maybe you went to a camp growing up, sort of like we shared earlier, or you've been to one of our camps or whatever, or you've had a moment or an encounter with God where you were captivated by him and you made a declaration like this, like, I'm not going anywhere else. I'm serving the Lord alone. You were gripped by what Jesus has done for you, and you're all in. I pray that all of us have had an experience like that. And maybe today, this could be a moment for you where you make a declaration like this. I pray that that would be true. You've said something like, the false gods of money, popularity, comfort have nothing to offer me, and I am devoting my life wholly to the Lord. I have been there. I was a Christian. I was a Christian for maybe 1 year. And in between my freshman and sophomore year of high school, I went to a camp that summer, and I was captivated by Jesus, and I had a desire to serve him alone. And I turned away from some sin I had in my life. I made a commitment like Job 31:1 and began to sense then in high school that God was calling me to ministry. And now all these years later, here I am. I had a moment like the people in Joshua 24 and like Peter in John 6. And I pray that you've had some moments like this in your life, or today would be another one of those moments where we turn away from sin and we follow after the Lord with everything that we have in response to what God has done for us in Christ. But there's still one piece missing. Look at verse 19. Joshua responds to the people after their declaration of that they're going to serve him. And verse 19 says this, but Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. This is jarring to me every time I read it. The people are like, we're all in, and Joshua says, you can't do it. What is happening here? And commentators differ on the ideas of what's going on, but what I think, and what tracks with I know in my own heart to be true, is this, that the people of Israel and you and me, we cannot serve the Lord in our own strength. We cannot serve the Lord in our own strength. We can get all worked up and declare that we're going to serve the Lord, but unless we remain in a lifestyle of repentance and reliance upon God, we will never keep our commitment. Right? If it was up to us, we would lose it. But if it's up to God, which it is, he is the one alone that can carry us through and keep our commitment. That's the beauty of our triune God, that we have God's presence within us. giving us the desire to serve him. We can't do it on our own because our God is a holy God. He is set apart from all other gods, and he is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, different from us in all his ways and his character. He is holy. He demands our total surrender. So what the people of Israel promised cannot be done without divine help. And the same is true for us. Any commitment and choice we have made to serve the Lord alone must be met with and carried by God himself, which he does. He dwells within us by his Spirit. That's the beauty of our God. And the people contend in verse 21, they say, we will indeed serve the Lord. And then in verse 23, we see Joshua's response to the people. One last time, and I think it's instructive to us. Look at verse 23. He said, this is what Joshua says to the people in their response. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. One commentator restates what Joshua is saying. He restates it like this, that they must renounce all idols and clear themselves of all profanity or anything impure. Repent, basically, in order that they may purely worship God alone. And then incline your heart unto the Lord, which may be taken as equivalent to rest in him. And so give up your heart to the love of him as to delight and be contented with him only. Incline your heart to God is to say, get everything else out of the way, repent of all the sin in your life, stop serving false gods, and rest and delight and love God for what he has done for you. Incline your heart unto the Lord. This is how we can serve the Lord. Repent, turn away from sin, and rest in God. Love God. Find your delight in God because he is lovely and worthy of our devotion and our love. He is the only one worthy of all our love and devotion. And we must remember what he has done. We must put away false gods every day and choose to serve the Lord alone because he alone is worthy. So in response to this text then, my desire for you today is that you would remember what God has done for you in Christ, and that you would remember that each and every day, and that you would be moved toward a lifestyle of repentance and devotion to God. So what gods, little g gods, have you been serving? Have you been reliant on yourself? Are you looking for money or work or whatever to bring you satisfaction and joy that we know only the Lord can give? Have you been trying to serve God in your own strength, working for God rather than resting in what he's done and working from what God has done? Allowing your devotion to flow from what God has done for you, then we must repent of our own self-sufficiency. This is where I am. Often I wake up. It's crazy how it's harder in ministry to not think you're self-sufficient. Like I wake up and I think, I've got this today, you know, I've got these things on my to-do list, and I'm gonna prep for this sermon and I'm gonna make these visits or whatever, and I think I can do it in my own strength. Mm-mm. No, you cannot serve the Lord. He is holy. I must repent of that and rely on him alone. Are there any areas of your life where maybe you've been going with the flow of culture rather than trusting and serving God? Maybe you haven't spoken up at work or school when there's an opportunity to have a conversation. When people are saying things that are contrary to what the scripture says, let's be bold and courageous in knowing that our God is with us. Let's declare this day. And maybe we need to make a commitment like the people of Israel where we say, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Let's make that commitment as a people together today. This can be your moment of recommitment. And then lastly, as I wrap up, the end of the book of Joshua is a little bit foreboding. If you know the next book, Judges. And verse 31 tells us that the people of God served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. So all the people that Joshua helped lead, all of those elders, they all served the Lord the rest of their lives. But Judges 2:10 then recounts all of those things, and he says this, "And then there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." Joshua and the people served God all their days, but somewhere along the way, they did not tell the next generation about what God had done for them. Let this not be true of us. Here and now, can we commit together to tell the next generation about what God has done? And may our households, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, anybody, friends, family, everybody that we come in contact with, may we all make this commitment that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Can we make this commitment together to declare to the next generation that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He alone is worthy of our praise and our devotion. Look at what he has done for us in Christ. Praise the Lord. He alone is worthy.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.